So the reading from tonight is Micah chapter 5, starting at verse 1, which is on page 933. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid out against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace.
Good evening. It is a joy to be able to come and share from God's word with you tonight. We're carrying on in our series in the book of Micah, Micah chapter 5. Keep it open in front of you so we can follow along together as we make our way through these verses tonight. Before we go any further, let's just take a break, pause, and pray. Ask God for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can be here tonight. We thank you that we can come and we can gather with one another. And Lord, we ask that as we come to your word now, that you would speak clearly to us. Lord, we thank you that these are not my words or the words of anyone else here, but Lord, this is your word. And we ask that you would speak clearly to us. We pray this in your name. Amen. If you have watched the news or read the news over the past 24 hours, you may have seen that there's been large protests in the United States. Thousands of people gathering under the banner of the No Kings protest. These protesters, they demand that government should not be overreaching into their lives, and that the president in particular has too much power. And they want America to be free from kings, free from tyrants. That's what they say. And the idea of someone wielding kingly power over them is not what they want. They claim that they're fighting the government, claim they're fighting those in leadership. They want no king, as per their name, the No King protests. And this evening, as we come to the Word of God, as we spend the next few minutes in Micah chapter 5, we'll see with one another that Micah actually says otherwise. The prophet tells us that actually what we need more than anything else is a king. That is what we truly need. And we'll discover that this king is not a president. He is not a politician elected on the basis of a manifesto. Instead, he is a king chosen by God, a king who meets all of our needs. He's the king we need. The king we need. And as we think about these verses tonight, we'll see three things. Firstly, we'll see a people who are surrounded. And that will answer the question of why do we need a king in the first place? Secondly, we'll see a promised king. And thirdly, we'll see what this king does. He shepherds and he saves. Look with me at verse 1. This is the first thing we see, a people surrounded. The first thing in our passage tonight. Marshal your troops, O city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. There's a call to readiness here from the prophet. He writes to the people of Judah, specifically thinking about Jerusalem, and he tells them to be ready, prepare yourselves. Why? Because a siege is laid against us. Marshal your troops, O city of troops. Prepare yourselves because your enemy is at your gates. This is a picture of a great army surrounding the city on every side. God's people surrounded by their enemies. And as the enemy gathers, they threaten them. They seek to frighten them and eventually, even potentially, attack them. Doom is approaching Judah. They're staring danger, they're staring death in the face. This, however, is not a surprise for us, is it? This is not unexpected for us. Over the past number of Sunday evenings, we have seen how God's people continually turn their back on him. In Micah chapter 1, we see how the northern kingdom of Israel stood condemned because of their evil ways, worshipping idols, engaging in false worship. And then in the next chapters, we saw how Judah, the southern kingdom,
actually wasn't overly different. They too committed wicked crimes against one another. They robbed one another. They abused one another. Their kings and their leaders, they too hated what was good and loved what was evil. Here was a nation who had abandoned their God. They had left the law of God in the dirt and were now gorging themselves on earthly pleasures. And time again in this short book, we see that God will punish sin. Jerusalem shall be leveled, the temple a pile of rubble, the temple hill overgrown with thickets. God will deal justly with their sin. And as this people stand surrounded by their enemies, this is God's judgment against them. A people surrounded because of their own sinfulness. Sin brings consequences. We thought about that a few weeks ago, didn't we? Sin must be punished because God is just and God is holy. He had called them to walk in his ways, and they had abandoned that and instead sought to blaze their own trail, set their own path. And they fell deeper and deeper into sin. As Micah writes this, God is using the nation of Assyria under King Sennacherib to judge his people. The Assyrians are constantly at their door. The northern kingdom will be carried off into exile in Assyria, and it looks like Judah, the southern kingdom, may face the same fate. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. As this enemy pushes closer and closer into God's people, it is as if they are slapping the king of Judah in the face. This is an image of humiliation. Judah, their king Hezekiah, he stood defenseless, really. As Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, closed in around him, as he besieged Jerusalem, Hezekiah seems powerless to resist. He appears weak. He appears feeble. Judah stands in humiliation, and they stood in the face of God's righteous judgment. That is what sin brings. It brings death, it brings destruction, it brings judgment. For Judah, that was in the form of Assyria gathered against them, surrounding them. But friends, we too are not that different from Judah. Our sin too demands judgment. The wrongs we have done must be set right. Amends must be made. All of us, according to the Bible, are guilty. Not one of us is right before God. All have sinned. All have failed to keep the commands of God. That is what Scripture says. And each of us stand condemned. We're like a robber who is robbing a bank, who has caught money in hand in the middle of the night. We're dead to rights. We have no defense. All men have sinned. All women have sinned. That's what the Bible says. And so like Judah, we too face judgment. We're a people surrounded, perhaps not by Assyria, but we're surrounded on all sides by the reality that our sin must be paid for. Scripture says the wages of sin is death. That is the payment that we are due to receive. We're under siege because of our sinfulness. Even those of us here tonight who know the Lord, who belong to Christ, like Judah, we are so quick, too quick, to fall away, to go our own path, to stray from Christ. We lay aside his words, we lay aside his commands. We walk our own path rather than the path that he has set before us. What we need, friends, is someone to rescue us. That is what we need more than anything else. We need someone to deliver us. Unlike Judah, whose rulers were wicked and corrupt and sinful, we need a ruler. We need a king who will lead us in God's ways. We need a king who will lead us out of sin. We need a king who is able to deal with our sin. And we're about to see this king that we need. So the first thing we see, verse 1, is a people surrounded. Secondly, in this passage, the second thing we see is a king promised. A king promised. Look with me at verse 2, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel. God warns his people that they're under siege. They're facing death and destruction. But here in verse 2, we have a change of tone, don't we? We move from judgment to promise. Yes, you are surrounded. Yes, you're under pressure from your enemies. Yes, right now you're facing judgment for your sin. But listen up, because I have more to say. But you, Bethlehem, though you are small, out of you will come for me a ruler for Israel. In this moment of calamity for the people of God, God in his grace makes a promise to them. God promises them a king. Both the northern and southern kingdoms had terrible rulers. Prophets who told lies, wicked priests. And now in the midst and at the backdrop of all this bad leadership, God will bring forth for them a different kind of ruler. And who is this king? Well, let's look at the text. What does it say? Where will he come from? But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, a small, insignificant, tiny village compared to the others in Judah. This king will not come from the great city, Jerusalem, but instead from a place of seeming insignificance. And let's not forget who else came from Bethlehem. Who else hails from this place but King David? David, a man after God's own heart, the man who God made promises to, who said his kingdom would last forever, that a king would come from his line. And here God now raises up another from Bethlehem. And look what it says in verse 2. Out of you will come for me, one who will be ruler in Israel. This king comes for God. This is God's king. This is his chosen ruler, one who will rule Israel. He will be God's. He will not be subject to the will of man, but instead this is God's king from the city of David. What else do we see about him? Whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. This is no earthly king. This king is from ancient times. His origins are of old. This ancient times isn't referring to just a few years previous. No, this is speaking about far, far longer. This promised king, this ruler of gods, has been chosen for this task from before the very foundations of the world. And who is this king? This is Jesus, the very Son of God. Jesus who would be born in Bethlehem. Jesus who is a descendant of David. Jesus who is God himself. Jesus who was there at the beginning, who has existed eternally. Before the foundations of the world were laid, it was sovereignly decided within the Godhead that the Son would come, that Jesus would come, and that he would be the one to lead his people. He would be their great king. That is who this king is. It is Christ. This is the king that Judah needed. The king that we need. Not a man from a line of succession. It was not another sinful, fallen, imperfect person. But it was instead the very Son of God himself, the sinless, perfect Lord Jesus. All that Micah says about this ruler to come is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus. So we know who this promised king is, but when will he come? These people are under siege. Their enemies surround them. They need him now, I'm sure they're thinking. But look with me at verse 3. Therefore, Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. Israel will be abandoned. God's promised king will come, but first, something else must happen. The people of God will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. And we've heard language like this before, haven't we? Heard it last week in chapter 4. Let's look back to remind ourselves what it says. Chapter 4 and verse 9. Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your counselor perished? That pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor. Writhe in agony, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in labor. For now you must leave the city to
the camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies. Israel will be in pain, like a woman in labor. And that pain here in Micah 4 is referring to the exile that God's people will go into, not in Assyria, but instead in Babylon. The pain of being ripped from their homeland and sent to Babylon in exile is so severe it is compared to being in labor. That is how acute, that is how serious this pain is, how major this suffering will be. Thinking back now to chapter 5, once that labor is complete and when she who's in labor gives birth, God's people, those who are his, will be gathered back together. The family of God will be reunited, and that is when the promised king will come. When the pain of childbirth ends and their exile in Babylon ends, God's people will return to Israel and the king will prepare to come. The prophets often jump back and forth in time. We have Judah here, who is under siege here and now. The king who's promised to come is King Jesus. That will not happen for hundreds of years. The exile into Babylon that's foretold, that's even 100 years after Micah writes this. What Micah is doing here is he's not giving us a bang, 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 this will happen in this time, but he's painting a picture of what God will do. It may not happen right now, but God has promised it, and so it will happen. The people will experience exile, discipline because of their sinful life, but God will graciously rescue them. And not only that, but he will one day bring for them a new king. We have the discussion in our house often whenever grandparents are coming to visit. We tell the boys, Granny and Granda are coming, and Josiah will insist that they're coming right now. And we have to explain, no, that's not the case. And then he'll say, oh, after my nap. And say, no, it's not happening after your nap. It's later than that. Maybe at the end of the week, that's when they'll come. When we tell him Granda's coming to visit, he knows it will happen. He may not be sure of when or what that will look like. But when we tell him that, he knows that that will happen. And when God tells Judah that a king is coming, it may not happen there and now when they most expect it. But we know that when God says something, he will do it. He is trustworthy. He is true to what he says. The king that Judah needed and the king that we need was promised by God. A king who would come and meet all of our needs. A king who would come and save us from sin. All other kings fail. All their rulers fail. All their men fail. God knew exactly what we needed, and he was going to provide it. And what does this king do? What does this King Jesus do? Well, we've seen a people surrounded under siege. We've read about this king who's promised. But what does he do? Well, the third thing we see in this passage tonight is he is a shepherd who saves. He's a shepherd who saves. The final thing we see, that's who Jesus is. Let's read verse 4. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. He will stand and he will shepherd his flock, his people. That is what this king does. He's not interested in ruling like all the other kings do. No, he is active, he is standing, he is at work on behalf of his people. He shepherds those who are his. What does a shepherd do? Well, he cares for the sheep. He cares for the sheep. He leads them to a place of safety. He leads them to water. He guards them against those who would kill them. He tends to their wounds. He nurtures them. That is what this king does for those who belong to him. That is the promise that God is making to his people, that one day a king will come and he will care for you as a shepherd who cares for his flock. Friends, this is who Christ is. He is the shepherd king. And as verse 4 says, he shepherds not in the strength of political power or anything like that, like other kings would do. But what does it say? In the strength of the Lord. Unlike earthly kings and presidents, God is his strength. No earthly power or prestige or wealth, but God is his strength. He shepherds in the majesty of the Lord his God. Christ declares to us all the greatness, all the goodness, all the power of God. That is what is displayed when he cares for his people. John chapter 10, verse 11, it says this. It says, I am the good shepherd. That's Jesus speaking. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the good shepherd. And what does he do? Not only does he tend to us, not only does he nurture us, not only does he care for us, but this shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, our sin must be judged. God is just and he is holy and he is righteous and he cannot turn a blind eye to sin. But this shepherd king has went and he has laid down his life for us. He who was without sin was able to become a sacrifice for our sin. And so upon the cross, Jesus bled and he died on our behalf, in my place and in yours. There is no greater love than this. God's only Son, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. Church, he is the King we need. We each stand condemned because of our sin. We're surrounded, facing judgment. But God has sent his promised King who would shepherd and who would save his people, the shepherd who has laid down his life for us. He is the King we need. And this risen Lord Jesus now says that there is forgiveness, there is freedom, there is peace for those who would come, turn from sin, and place their faith in him. We can be acquitted because of what he has done for us. What a joy that is, that we can taste the sweetness of his mercy and grace. And what else does he do for his people, for his flock? The rest of verse 4, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. They will live securely. He makes those who are his dwell in security. What a contrast that is to verse 1. As Jerusalem is under siege, now Christ takes his people and they dwell in safety. No more do we live in the shadow of judgment, but we now live in the freedom that he has secured for us. Where this world fails to bring us security, it is found in Christ. When we suffer rejection from family or loved ones, when we experience deep hurt, it's in those places that our shepherd meets us to minister to us through his word, to our broken hearts. It is there where he shows us the security that is found only in him. When we search for affection or love, we're so often left disappointed in the world. Church, Christ can be all that we need. He will care for you as a shepherd who cares for a lost lamb. When we are wounded, his spirit gives us strength to keep going. In the longing for a relationship, he is our comforter. In the struggle of daily life, he is the sustenance that we need. He is the bread of life. His words are manna to our hearts. Jesus knows all that we face. What a comfort that is. The shepherd knows the trials you face in the workplace. He knows the stresses that you're under. He knows the grief that you carry with you daily. And he says, come to me. Come to me and dwell securely as one of my people. Friends, this Christ is all that we need. He is the King we need. When he saves us, he will never fail to shepherd us. And as he saves and shepherds, all the earth will see his greatness. His greatness will go to the ends of the earth. For he lifts ruined sinners and he makes them his. He claims for his glory that which is broken and he makes us new. Friends, this is the promise of God. that his greatness will extend to all the earth as he brings all peoples to himself, as he saves all manner of peoples. The world shall see him, and one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And as he gathers sinners to himself, his name is glorified and his greatness will be known in all creation. He stands and he shepherds his flock. He brings security to his people. And finally, in verse 5, what does it say? He says, and he will be their peace. He will be their peace. That is what he brings, peace. Peace with God, peace with the sovereign Lord of the universe. A peace that has been bought by his precious blood upon the cross. A peace that we can walk in daily because of the price that has been paid for us. We can search everywhere in the world for it. We can look in the internet. We can search in our careers. But peace, true peace with the living God, is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you know this King tonight, you can rejoice. Rejoice that you belong to him. You were once as a people surrounded under siege because of your own sin, facing judgment. But then a king was promised. One who would be God's king, who would come to shepherd and save his people. Rejoice tonight that you belong to him. Because he is your shepherd and he will never leave you. You're secure in him. And if you do not know him tonight, turn to him. Turn to him today. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ, because he alone can save you. He alone can be your shepherd. He is the king that you need. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we give you thanks for your word. Lord, we thank you for this king that was promised, this Lord Jesus who came to shepherd and to save his people. And Lord, we thank you that our salvation has been won upon the cross. It is nothing to do with us, but it is entirely a work of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Lord, help us to trust this King, to trust that he will save us, that he will carry us, that he will give us his peace. Lord, we just thank you for him. We thank you for the love that you have poured out upon us. Be with us now, Lord, as we continue our service tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.